Read a story this week of a woman who had great wealth and social prominence and was fairly self-centered. And so she wanted to have someone write a book about her life and her family history. And so she contracted with a very well-known author to do the research and write the book. When the author came back to her with his first draft, the woman was absolutely horrified to find out that her great-grandfather was a murderer and had actually been executed at Sing Sing Prison in the United States. Now, this lady was so socially conscious that she told the author, "You have to find a way of telling about my great-grandfather that hides the truth." So here is what the author wrote in the book. One of her great-grandfathers occupied the chair of applied electricity in one of America's best-known institutions. He was very much attached to his position and literally died in the harness. Today, we live in a culture, you know this, where lying or telling less than the truth is a normal part of daily activity. Let me prove it to you. How many of you lie? Show of hands. How many of you lie? Okay, a lot of you are lying right now by not putting your hand up, right? Because the truth is, I think every human being either lies or tells less than the truth or twists the truth. We lie to keep power, to maintain our image, to make ourselves look good, to please other people, to avoid conflict, to prevent rejection. We lie to keep control, to stay comfortable, to make others feel good, to avoid hurting others, to avoid dealing with the issues. Are you ever less than truthful when it comes to dealing with the issues? You know, I was talking to a couple of pastors recently, and we were talking about people that leave our church and how they either lie or they're less than truthful when they tell you why they're leaving their church. They'll say, "Oh, pastor, we feel God leading us to another church." That's garbage. The reason you're leaving is because you're mad at us and you just won't tell us that you're mad at us. But I don't want to deal with the issues. And because we don't want to deal with issues, we're less than truthful. And it's this tendency of us human beings to lie that prompted Jesus to address the idea of truth-telling in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we'll see, his words are as appropriate to us today as they were to people on that hillside 2,000 plus years ago. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Jesus says this: "Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Let's go back to verse 33. "Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord.'" In Jesus' day, lying had become so commonplace that oaths and vows were regularly used to convince others that you were telling the truth. To prove you were truth-telling is what you do is you'd swear on an oath. You'd swear an oath, calling on God to be a witness to your truthfulness and inviting him to punish you if you broke the oath. For example, if I was buying a farm field from you and I said, "I will pay you a certain amount of money for your field," you might believe me or you might not believe me. However, if I swore an oath to buy your field for a certain amount of money, you would know that I was being truthful because I swore by God's name. And I would not want to take the Lord's name in vain. People back then were absolutely paranoid about taking the Lord's name in vain. So when they invoked God's name in an oath, they would do everything, I mean everything, in their power to ensure that they kept their oath, they kept their promise. Thus, invoking God's name added credibility to what you were promising. And yet, because of the human tendency to be less than truthful, the people found the pressure of oath-taking very, very frustrating. They'd make an oath in God's name, but then they wouldn't want to keep it. And they go, but I got to keep it because I'd be taking the Lord's name in vain, but I really don't want to keep it, but I got to keep it. And they get super frustrated. And so the religious leaders wanted to help them out. And so what the religious leaders did is they created loopholes. They developed elaborate rules for taking oaths. They basically said, if you swear by God's name, you're absolutely bound to be truthful. Otherwise, you will be taking the Lord's name in vain. But if you swear by something less than God's name, then you can break the promise and not be truthful. In other words, if you didn't use the Lord's name when swearing an oath, you were not bound by your oath. You could break the oath, you could break your promise with no consequences. So people started swearing oaths by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by their own heads. The focus had shifted from the vow itself and the need to keep it to the formula used in making the vow. Remember when you were a little kid? And someone would make you'd make a promise to someone. They say, I don't believe you. You say, cross my heart and hope to die. And then you'd break it and you say, yeah, but I have my fingers crossed. Remember that? Well, what happened was the religious leaders created these loopholes where the ancient equivalent of having your fingers crossed. And so Jesus is talking to his followers on this hillside. And he looked at them and said, guys, this nonsense has got to stop. I mean, look what he said in verse 34. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Jesus is saying here, it's absurd to think you're free to lie. When you swear by heaven, or by earth, or by Jerusalem, or by your head, which meant swearing on your life, you're still swearing by God's name because you're all created by God. However hard you try, Jesus was saying, you can't avoid some reference to God. If you swear by heaven, it's God's throne. If you swear by earth, it's God's footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, it's his city. It's the city of the great king. Jesus was saying, you can't avoid bringing God into your oath-taking. In other words, he was saying this to his followers. He was saying, your rules are ridiculous. You need to stop lying and stop promise-breaking. And listen, when you break an oath, when you lie, when you break your word, Jesus says it's serious business. Do we think it's serious business? Honestly. Do we think it's serious business when we tell a lie? Do we think it's serious business when we spin the truth? When we're less than honest? Honestly, as human beings in our culture, even as Christ followers, I think it just becomes part of our life. And yet, you know what? Jesus says it's a big deal. God thinks it's a big deal. In fact, there's a great story in the book of Acts about a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira had some property. And Ananias said to his wife Sapphira, he said, you know, dear, we've got a lot of property. We should sell some and give all the money to the church. And so they decided to do exactly that. They decided to sell some of their property and give the money to the church. However, here's where the hitch comes in. Have you ever noticed it's easy to give something when it's not in your hands, isn't it? But when you get the cold, hard cash in your hands, that's a different matter. And you think, maybe I was a little bit rash in my promise. I can't tell you how many people, as a pastor, have said to me, have come to me and said, you know, Pastor, I'm about to get a bunch of money from whatever. And when I do, I'm going to give a whole whack of it to the church. And I go, uh-huh, sure. I'll believe it when it happens. Because I've had so many people come to me over the years and say, I'm going to do exactly that. And it never happens. You know why? It sounds like a really good, noble thing to do until you get the money in your hands. And you're looking, man, that's a lot of money. I don't want to give that to the church. And that's exactly what happened here with Ananias and Sapphira. They had this great idea. We're going to sell a property. We're going to give all the money to the church. And then they got the cold, hard cash in their hand. And Ananias is thinking, maybe I was a little rash with that. What if we just keep a little bit of it? Now, there wasn't anything wrong with that, except that they had promised to give all the money to the church. And when they brought the money to the church, they pretended they were giving all the money to the church. And Peter says this to them in Acts chapter 5. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And in other words, Peter was saying to Ananias, Ananias, you had the money. You had the land. You could have done anything you wanted with it. But you said one thing, and you did something else. You said you were going to give it to God, and yet you kept part of it back for yourself. Ananias, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And right after that, a little church discipline took place. Ananias dropped dead on the spot. And some men came in, wrapped him up, and took him out and buried him. 3 hours later, his wife Sapphira came in. She didn't know her husband was dead. Peter said to her, what about the property money? And she said, it's just like my husband said. We're giving all to the church. To which Peter said, the young man who just buried your husband will carry you out too. And she dropped dead. Two people died because they didn't deal honestly with God. And then it says this in the book of Acts. This is an understatement. Great fear gripped the entire church. Yeah, no kidding. Wouldn't that make you feel honest, right? Wouldn't you suddenly become honest if two people came up here, lied in front of you, and dropped dead? You suddenly, I'm honest, I'm good, I'll be honest. You see, here's the lesson. You're probably not going to drop dead for lying. But here's the lesson. God takes truth-telling very seriously. God takes the promises and the commitments we make very seriously. And while we may say, it's not such a big deal, I promised this, but I'm not really going to do it, God goes, it is a big deal. You have no idea what a big deal it is to me. We downplay it. God doesn't. In fact, look at what Jesus says in verse 37. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Jesus saying, don't worry about making oaths. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. If you commit to something, do it. If you say something, be truthful. If you make a promise, fulfill it. When you live like that, Jesus says, there's no need to make an oath. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. What does that mean? Comes from the evil one. Well, I think that means that oath-taking can sometimes involve an encounter with evil. Why? Because if evil was not at work in this world, we wouldn't need oaths. It's because we don't trust each other that we need oaths. Oaths are needed because we live in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, Jesus wants us, his followers, to be known as people who tell the truth and keep our promises. When the kingdom breaks in, integrity and honesty are supposed to break in as well. Christ followers are supposed to be people who stand out from the cultural norm of deceit and deception and dishonesty. You see, when you come to the cross and you enter into his kingdom and you live a kingdom life, Jesus says, I don't want you to live like culture and be deceivers and be dishonest. I want my people to live counterculturally. I want my people to be honest. I want my people to keep their promises. And I want them to be salt and light and shine brightly for me because they're known as promise keepers. They're known as truth tellers. How can we do that? How can you and I be people who leave this place and are known in our culture as people that tell the truth, people that keep our commitments? Here's four suggestions for you this morning. Number one, we need to speak truthfully. Let me read you Matthew 5, 33 to 36 from the Message paraphrase. It says this, and don't say anything you don't mean. I could stop there, send you home just to reflect on those seven words. And don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smoke screen of pious talk, saying, I'll pray for you, and never doing it. Or saying, God be with you, and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. And then Paul says to us over in Ephesians 4, he says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Can you imagine if every Christ follower in Victoria was walking with Jesus and had integrity deep enough that their yes was yes and their no was no? Meaning, can you imagine if every Christ follower in Victoria actually was a truth teller, actually was a commitment keeper, actually was a promise fulfiller? Can you imagine what would happen? It would revolutionize our city. If we were to go out and say we're committed to speaking truth and to keeping our commitments, it could revolutionize what goes on in our city. But for that to happen, we need to commit to speaking truthfully, first of all, to ourselves. Are you lying to yourself? I want you to think about that this morning a little bit. Are you lying to yourself? Are you lying to yourself about the state of your marriage? Are you lying to yourself about your own state with Jesus, where that's at? Are you lying to yourself about sin in your life? Are you lying to yourself about addictions and downplaying them? You know, a couple of weeks ago, I did that two-part series on porn, and it's interesting to see the response from our church. Most of you are perfect. That's what I've come to the conclusion. The statistics are not right in this church, because statistics say about half of you are struggling deeply with porn, but that doesn't appear to be the case. Either that or many of you are lying to yourself and simply saying, oh, my porn addiction isn't a big deal. I'll keep it in the darkness. No, you need to bring it into the light. You see, it's easy to lie to ourselves. But if we want to be truth tellers, you know where it starts? Telling the truth to ourselves. Telling ourselves the truth about the state of our life, the state of our spiritual life, the state of our relational life. It starts there. And just a reminder, we have a new ministry here called Redeemed and Breaking Free. And if you're struggling with the whole porn sex thing, I want to encourage you to be honest with yourself, reach out, get help, and get healthy. Second, we need to commit to speaking truthfully with others. Not only do we need to speak the truth to ourselves and be truthful with ourselves, we obviously need to be truthful with others. But so many of us lie, tell less than the truth. You know why we do it? Because we want to avoid conflict at all costs and we want to please people. Don't live that way. Be a truth teller. You know, we all know that when we're less than honest, it hurts relationships. Remember this guy, Lance Armstrong? Won, I think it was seven, was it seven Tour de France's? And everybody idolized him, you know, and thought he was this great, amazing athlete. He was a doper. And he forced other bikers to dope. And he destroyed people's lives that told the truth about him. His lying had a massive impact. And the fallout when it came out was tremendous. Being less than truthful negatively impacts others. But listen, when we're truthful, when we tell the truth, it builds relationships. One of the things that Sylvia and I tried to instill into our boys was you need to tell the truth no matter what. And we said to them right from a young age, look, at when you do something wrong, come clean. We'll deal with it. There'll be consequences, but come clean. But if you lie to us, we're going to kill you. Okay, maybe not literally kill, but the punishment's going to go get way ramped up if you lie to us. Because we want to instill in them, if you want to be a healthy person and have healthy relationships, you need to tell the truth no matter what. What if each one of us made that commitment? What if each one of us said, I am going, no matter what anybody else does in my home, my neighborhood, my school, church, no matter, I'm going to be a truth teller. I'm going to let my yes be yes and my no be no. I am going to go out and I'm going to tell the truth. And I am going to be a person that's known to speak the truth, catch this, very important, with love. Because if you don't tell it with love, everybody thinks you're a jerk. So you want to go out and you want to speak the truth with love. But what happens if every single one of us made that commitment? What would happen? Things would start to change. Here's the second thing. We need to take our promises seriously. If our yes is going to be yes and our no is going to be no, then we need to take our promises seriously. We make promises with the best of intentions. But you know what? Good intentions don't fulfill your promises, do they? I mean, think of some of the promises you made with really good intentions. Maybe some promises you made in the marketplace, commitments you made to your boss, commitments you made to your customers, only not to fulfill them. You had good intentions, but you didn't fulfill them. Or what about this one in the church? I will pray for you. You hear somebody pour out their heart, you go, I'll pray for you. And you have good intentions, but you never fulfill that promise. Or you say to your spouse, honey, I know I've been away a lot this last month, but next month's going to be different. And it isn't. Or you say to your children, I'll be at every soccer game this year. You have good intentions, but you don't follow through. And parents, can I remind you that children are easily bruised by our broken promises? Children are naive enough to expect our yes to be yes and our no to be no. Let me show you a picture of my backyard. This is part of my backyard. See those trees in there? Those trees, there's supposed to be a tree fort in those trees. When my youngest son was, 8, 9, 10 years old, he said, Dad, we should put a tree fort in those trees. It would be perfect. And I said, yeah, that's a great idea. We'll do it. Oops, there's no tree fort there. It never got built. He's 24, thank you. So good to have her here. I just take a sip out of my very expensive coffee mug. He's 24 and he still look at those trees and go, Dad, there's no tree fort there. He remembers. I made a promise. I had great intentions. But it never happened. And he remembers. Plus, he probably wouldn't want me to build one anyway. It would have fallen apart. But there's a key point there. Our kids remember. See, here's the deal. Every time you break a promise to anyone, whether that promise is big or small, an incremental amount of damage is done. Your credibility is diminished. Trust is impacted. People feel devalued. And your relationship can become strained. So let me ask you this morning, when you think back to the promises you've made, do you need to apologize to someone today? Just for the record, I've apologized to Chris for that. It's a bit of a joke in our family now, but I apologize to him because truly, I didn't keep my promise. Do you need to go apologize to someone today? Have you broken a promise? As Christ followers, we're called to be promise keepers. When we don't keep our promises, and that happens to all of us, we need to be the first people who go and unconditionally apologize. Do you need to apologize to someone this morning? Here's the third thing. We need to make our promises cautiously. Can I encourage you to do something that I do? I learned a long time ago, especially in my role as a pastor, I learned this discipline. I want to encourage you to take this discipline and apply it to your life, and it's simply this. Every time you catch yourself about to make a promise, big or small, ask yourself, am I really going to keep this? And if you're not, say no. You can say no however you want to say it, but don't worry about pleasing everyone. Worry about keeping your word. And so when someone comes up to you and asks you to do something, if you don't think you're going to be able to keep that promise, gently, nicely, and lovingly say no. Because I think we need to make our promises cautiously. And when we really think about what we're promising, we'll be able to keep those promises much better. Don't say yes just to please people, because at the end of the day, you end up breaking your word. Here's the fourth and last thing. We need to let Jesus do a work in our inner lives. Let me read a tough verse here. It's Matthew 12, 34, and Jesus is talking to some religious guys, and he's ticked off, and he says, "You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right?" Now, here's the line I want you to catch. "For whatever is in your heart determines what you say." For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. If we want to have honesty in our churches, in our relationships, in our workplaces, it starts in our hearts, in our soul. Your tongue is tied to your heart, to your soul, to your spirit. And if you want to change your words, you got to change your heart. So let me ask you today, do you need Jesus to do a work in your inner life? Is there something Jesus needs to deal with in your inner life so that you can speak words that are truthful? So you can make promises that you'll fulfill? You see, Jesus calls us to be salt and light. And one of the ways that we can be salt and light in a culture ripe with dishonesty and deceit is to be people who are truth tellers, who are promise fulfillers, who are commitment keepers. So are you willing to take the challenge? Are you willing to rise to what Jesus is calling you to do? Are you willing to let him do a work in your inner life? Are you willing to speak truthfully? Are you willing to make a commitment saying, from this day forward, I'm going to speak the truth with love? Are you willing to make your promises cautiously? And then are you willing to do whatever it takes to keep those promises? Boy, if we live like that as Christ followers, we'll be salt and light all over the city. Are we willing to allow God to empower us to do that? The choice is ours. Let's pray. Father, we just pray today that you will speak to us in this moment. Father, there's some people here this morning that they just need this afternoon to go apologize. When we talked about breaking promises, that face just came right into their mind of the person they need to speak to. God, I pray that they'll make the call. I pray they'll go have the coffee, do whatever it takes, that today they'll make it right. Today they will go unconditionally and apologize. And Father, I pray you'll bless them and the relationship as they do that. Father, there's some people here today that they just know that they need you to do a deep work in their soul. So God, I just pray they will open themselves up to you and to your spirit and allow you to work. And Father, there's others of us. We just got to make the commitment to allow you to empower us to speak truth and to keep our promises. And Father, as we do that, as we walk in you, with you in that way, may we all over the city this week be salt and light. For the name of Jesus, amen.